Here this morning, we'd ask you to take your Bibles out, open them up and study with us as we strive to study some things that will give you a better understanding of God's Word. We hope that you will listen intently to the things that are said. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, I would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of God's Word. We want to assure you that our desire is to teach only that which is revealed in God's Word. To do more and less would not be proper for you and would not be pleasing to the God of heaven. We ask that you would examine the things that are said in light of the Scriptures, and if you find them to be true, we pray that you'll make proper application in your life. Abraham is an interesting Bible character in the Old Testament. He is called a friend of God. And he's called a friend of God for many reasons. I would ask if you would take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 2. We want to read a passage of Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2 and verse 21, we'll begin reading. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Notice the two statements in the text, that Abraham believed God. That is a good summation of the life of Abraham. He believed God, and because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so we want to look this morning and this evening at the life of this man named Abraham and the lessons we can learn from his life and how we can also learn some things from his life. He had a comprehensive, obedient faith. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 7, God told the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and drive out the wicked inhabitants of the land who were worshiping things that were contrary to God's will in pagan religion. We see in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, the Bible again calls him a friend of God. And then we just read James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Abraham is used to compare to those who were less than they should be in the Scripture. We read about his journey of faith. It lasted for approximately 100 years. We begin in Genesis chapter 12, which we will talk about in a moment. And it goes all the way to the 25th chapter of Genesis. But I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look at some statements that the Apostle Paul made about the man Abraham. He's trying to show how the old law had been put away and the law of Christ was now in effect. It says in verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now that indeed is an important scripture. Notice it says, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. What does it mean, sons of faith? It means to have the comprehensive, obedient faith that the man Abraham had. And we would designate that the faith of Abraham was an obedient faith. It was a faith that he did the things that God required of him. And he believed God. And he went to the things and did the things that God would have him to do. Abraham learned to trust and obey God. He embraced the promises that were made to him, especially the promise of salvation through his seed to all nations that we will read about in just a moment. We also understand that we too, as Abraham, must learn to believe in God, to trust him, and to follow wherever he may lead us. And I believe by looking at the life of Abraham, we can learn how we can do that in a comprehensive way that we might live the type of life that would be acceptable to God. We want to begin where the journey begins. Take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the foundation set for the journey of this man, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the genealogy of the descendants of Terah. And it says in verse number 30, we begin, it says, "But Sarah was barren, she had no child." Now, she had no child. And so at this point, he is in Terah, and he has no children, and he has no heir. But in the very next chapter, he is called away by God. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And in verse 7 of the same chapter, it goes on to say, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." I want you to notice that here he received the promises of God. He was promised of his seed there would be a great nation. The time that that promise was made to Abraham, he was 75 years old. He had no children. But yet God said that he would make of his lineage a great nation. That means that he had to have a child. In order for him to have an heir, he's going to have a child. In verse 7 it says that to his descendants he would give the land. And then the last promise in verse 3 of chapter 12 says, through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The family of Abram left everything to pursue the promises of God simply by his obedient faith. Abraham had nothing to go on except the promises that God had made him. He acted upon his faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse number 30, it talks about that he received the promise of a special seed even though Sarah was barren. What we see here as he begins his journey of faith, that he acts solely upon the word that God has told him. The man Abram, who later his name is changed to Abraham, will never see the fulfillment of these three promises. He will never see the nation of Israel. He will never see the promised land as they inhabit it, and it is divided up as an inheritance in Joshua. And he will never see the coming Christ, as we see in Galatians 3, verse 16, is the seed that is tied to his promise. And although he never personally attained any of these promises, he acted upon his faith. Why? Because he trusted God. He trusted God that God would give him the things that he had promised him. We also read that he became a pilgrim and a wanderer. If you will read through the Bible in the early part of Genesis, you will see these words over and over again to demonstrate that he was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He went forth, he departed, he passed through, he pitched his tent, he journeyed on. What do all these things mean? It means he had no permanent dwelling place. He had no home. He had built a home, he had a family in Haran, and he left all of that to become a nomad and a pilgrim for the rest of his sojourning here on earth. He never had a permanent home. But why is that important? Well, he pressed on in spite of the clouds of dust, inside the heat of the sun, the wind and the storms, the hardships, the difficulties, and all the things that would try to beset him. He never lost sight of those promises. And he went forth simply because he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But from the start, Abraham has always done what God commanded. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 that we just read, he built altars. And he built altars unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord to give him glory, to give him thanks, and to bless his name. He offered sacrifices for his sins. He worshiped, he gave thanks, and he prayed in search of God's favor. Even though he was a nomad, even though he would never personally receive the promises, he prayed, he worshiped, he thanked God, and he offered sacrifice for his sin simply because he believed God. Now we need to be impressed in the fact that this man, although he's promised much, he will never receive it, yet it does not distract him from the things that God has asked of him. And you think about it for a moment. If somebody came to you and said, I want you to pick up your home, and I want you to leave everything you've worked your whole life for, and all the things that you've gained, and all the friendships that you made, and the home that you've made in this city, and I want you to go somewhere that I will show you. I won't tell you how long it will take to get there. I won't tell you where it's at. I just want you to have faith in me, and I want you to leave. How difficult would that be? You know, sometimes when we look at men like Abraham, we think they were superhuman beings, but they were not. They were men just like us. And that must have been very difficult for Abraham to leave everything he knew, to leave his homeland, to leave his friends, and to leave everything that he had worked his lifetime accumulating to go to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. And God would show him. He had to have a strong faith and commitment to God in order to do that. He had an obedient faith. He received God's promises and he acted upon them. You know what he understood? He understood something that we're taught in the New Testament. We're a pilgrim. What does that mean? That means we're sojourners. What does that mean? It means this world's not our home. Abraham understood that. He acted upon the promise of the God because he understood that this world was not his home. Hebrews 11 and 10 makes it a little bit different. It says he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. We need to understand that he worshiped God in truth. He built altars. He did everything as God had prescribed. We too must learn these important lessons, that we must put our faith and our confidence and our trust in God no matter what besets us and no matter what may lie before us. We must have the type of faith that Abraham had. We must seek forgiveness through Christ. We must offer thanksgiving. We must pray and we must plead with God that he would help us as we sojourn upon this earth. And if we will do that, then we will have the great outcome just like Abraham did. Even though Abraham did not receive any of those promises, in the Bible, he is referred to as the friend of God. Think about that. What we know about Abraham is that he was a friend of God. I don't believe you can have a higher friendship than that with the God of heaven. And that's the friendship that Abraham had. And so we can learn some things from the life of this great man, Abraham. And so what I would like to do this morning and this evening, I would like to give you some lessons that we learned from this man, Abraham, and things that we can help us as we struggle with life and difficulty, and things that we struggle with. Let's see what Abraham did, and let's see if we can learn something by it. First of all, Abraham struggled between faith and fear. And we struggle with this too. We struggle between our faith and our fear. The Bible tells us in Genesis that he moved to Egypt to escape the famine. Did God direct him to go? No. He went there because the famine was severe. It says in verse 10. And he went to escape it. Now, when he left to escape it, what happened? Well, some things happened. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. You remember what I told you a moment ago, that Abraham was just a man, that he had his shortcomings, his problems, just like all of us. He had his things that he struggled with. And in Genesis chapter 12, he leaves to go into Egypt to escape the famine. But when he's there, notice beginning in verse 11. It says, and it came to pass, and when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, and may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and saw that she was very beautiful. And so Abraham feared what they would do when they saw Sarai, and he asked Sarai to lie. Tell them, you are my sister. Therefore, they will not harm me. Now, remember what God had promised him. God had promised him that he was going to make a great nation. God promised him a land. God promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, he trusted God and he left his homeland. But yet we see a moment of weakness when he is fearful of his own life and he asks Sarah, his wife, to lie for him. But he suffered because of that lie. beginning in verse 17, the text says, "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house in great plagues because Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore here is your wife. Take her and go away.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and with all that he had." He suffered rebuke. Pharaoh was going to be plagued by God because he was considering taking Sarai, Abram's wife, for his own because of Abraham's love. And he's rebuked for that, and he's sent out. Now, even though Abraham is a great man, and even though he's a great man of faith, and even though he's a friend of God, he sinned by telling this lie. And he almost paid a heavy consequence for it. And so what we see is that he repented. He repented in chapter number 13. And so we need to understand that sometimes, due to circumstances in our lives, we may also be called upon to seek a different course. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this struggle with our faith and our fear. We also struggle. Fear can attack our faith and cause us to change our course. Temptation to lie. The consequence to face the music. Sometimes a lie seems a better course. Sometimes it's we think of a human way and human reasoning out of a difficult situation because we're struggling with our faith and with our fear. This is a real sin. When we're younger, sometimes we don't like to face our consequences. And so sometimes it seems to be easier to lie than, as for lack of a better term, face the music. Instead of telling the truth, it seems we're tempted to lie and to escape the consequence of our action. But we know the futility of that because the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." In Hebrews, the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, it discusses that we need to be careful that we are not allowed the deceitfulness of sin to harden our hearts. When I was a very young boy, it seemed to me the easy way out of the wrath of my father was when he asked me something that I knew if I told him the truth would get me into trouble, the best course would be to just lie about it. Do you know what? I learned something at a very young age. I learned that that didn't work because I learned through time and experience that before my dad asked a question, he knew the answer. He had already known. And you know what I also learned? I learned that whatever I did, it was worth when I lied about it. When I lied about it, it made it worse. And ladies and gentlemen, if you would be honest, and if we would examine our lives, we understand that there are consequences to our decisions. And sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we choose the wrong course. And sometimes the easier course seems to be to us is to try to get around the inevitable conclusion that we must face the consequences. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't work. Did it work for Abraham? Did it work? He almost lost his life. Sarah almost lost her life. And not only that, he didn't learn his lesson because he'll lie again about it. He'll lie again a few chapters later when he's also again fearful. So these struggles between our faith and our faith and our understanding of fear are real. Brethren, we're going to be tempted to try to change course when things get difficult. Satan is going to try to get us to change course. This is difficult. Let me give you a biblical example. You remember when the Jews who were converted to Christ were greatly being persecuted during the time of the Roman Empire, and they were considering going back to Judaism. Why did the Hebrew writer write that book? He wrote the book of Hebrews to demonstrate to the Jews that if they would go back and leave Christ, they had given up every advantage and gain that they had made. And he tried to show them that what they had in Christ was far better than what they were going back to. And that's what the whole book's about. But that's what the Jews were doing. They were greatly being persecuted as Jewish converts to Christ, and they thought the way out of their persecution was to go back to Judaism. The Hebrew writer says, no, that won't work. And ladies and gentlemen, it wouldn't have worked. And that book helped many Jews who were converted to Christ not to take that fatal step and go backward. We need to learn that lesson too. When we face difficult choices, and when we face difficult things that we must do in our life, what we've got to do is we've got to follow the course that God's prescribed, and we can't allow our fear to distract us from where we're going. Where we're going and where we're aiming for is heaven. And no matter what the difficulty is, we must face it and allow God to help us overcome it, that we might not lose our reward. We too can repent. We can make anybody get off course. Anybody can make a mistake. Anybody can take a wrong turn. But thanks be to God that we serve a loving and forgiving God, that when we find ourselves in that position, we can pray and we can repent and God will forgive us. But the first point to gain forgiveness is to acknowledge what we've done and to face the consequences of our action. And so, yes, we must learn this lesson that Abraham did, to not allow our fears to challenge our faith. But Abraham struggled with another thing. He struggled with between his faith and his finances. What am I talking about? Well, he wanted to avoid unnecessary strife. Turn back to Genesis 13. Abraham was a man who demonstrated that wealth was not a priority to him. In verse 1 it says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot went with him." Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And at the place of the altar which he had made there first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, who dwelt in the land. Now there's a problem. Lot and Abram have great wealth. And they have so much wealth between them. And by the way, Lot is Abram's nephew. And there's so much livestock and cattle that the land can't support both of them. And so there's strife between the herdsmen of Lot and those of Abram. And so how are they going to settle this strife? Well, who is the oldest in this exchange? Abram is. He is the one that should be given due respect because of his age. But what does Abram do? Look at verse 8. "And Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. If there's not the whole land before you, please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." You see, Abraham gave the choice to Lot, although by rights it belonged to Abraham. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want unnecessary strife. And because it didn't mean that much to him if it was going to cause strife between Lot and him. So he allowed Lot to make the decision. And you know what? Lot lifted his eyes, saw that the plains of Jordan were better watered, and he chose that direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram went to the other direction. Now we know the story. He pitched his tent in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that when he got there, that he found that the land was overcome with wickedness. And we also know that there were kings of the north that came up against Lot and his family and took them as prisoner. And Abram, in Genesis chapter 14, he goes down and he rescues Lot, even though Lot had made a bad choice, even though Lot's where he's at because of his own choosing. Abram loved him enough, was concerned about him enough, that he risked his own life to go and rescue him from the kings of the north. And that's exactly what he did. But you know, on the way back, On the way back, he meets Melchizedek, who is the high priest at that time. And what he did with Melchizedek is, for his success and his prosperity, he asked for no reward, but he gave a tenth of the spoils of the battle, of the slaughter of the kings. He gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek. Why did he do that? Because wealth was not the most important thing to Abraham. Strife. To avoid strife, he was willing to lose something. To avoid strife, he was willing to let the other person decide where he wanted to go. And when he was blessed, and when he was given honor, when he defeated the king, he thanked God for it, and he blessed Melchizedek, and he gave a tithe of all that he had. Why? Because Abraham was an honorable man. Because Abraham understood that riches were not the most important thing. But you see, Lot was of a different character. Lot put his financial goals first. When he had choice of the land, he looked for the land that was better watered, that would be more prosperous for him. And so he put his financial well-being ahead of everything else. Abraham put his faith in God first. To avoid this, he allowed Lot to choose. Abraham could have chose to pitch his tent in the land that was better watered, but he allowed Lot to make that decision. He paid tithes after his victory over the northern kings. He didn't have to, but he did out of his respect for Melchizedek and out of thanksgiving for his victory over his enemies. And what do you see? You see two different characters. You see the character of Lot, and you see the character of Abraham. And what you see is that one has the difficulty with financial prosperity and the other one doesn't. Although both are rich, they both are plagued by different aspects of it. So what do we learn from that? What can we learn from that? We must learn to trust God. Sacrifice personal advantages to avoid unnecessary strife. You know, you don't always have to get your way. It doesn't always have to be the way that I want it. It doesn't always have to be the way that you want it. There's ways to avoid necessary strife. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the writer Paul said, "As much as lies within you, let us seek peace with all men." As much as lies within you. It should never be a question of what's best for me. It should be a question of what's best for both of us. We should have the attitude and willingness to suffer loss to avoid unnecessary strife. Romans 14, 19 teaches the same truth. Our faith and our cause for Christ are strengthened by our loving sacrifices. We need to give honor and gifts to God in thanksgiving for all that He's given to us. Such sacrifices strengthen our faith. Brethren, it's not worth another dollar. It's not worth another possession. It's not worth to get my way. It's not worth so things can be the way that I want it. It's not worth destroying my relationship with God nor my relationship with you. We need to understand that we must learn to trust God. Whatever we give up, we will have it returned 100-fold. Jesus taught that truth in Matthew, in his account in Matthew, when he talked about those who give up land and give up relationship, they'll get 100-fold back in the final account. We can learn much from Abraham by understanding that let us not honor the wicked or compromise with them in hopes of being rewarded by them. We must put our faith in God above the things of this world. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 24, that we can't serve God and mammon. What does that mean? That means money. That means wealth. No, wealth is not a sin. Having things is not a sin. But if it would cause strife, if it were to cause us to compromise our faith with God, if it would cause us to compromise our relationship with each other, then we must take the harder road. Why? Because that's the right road. You see, Abraham struggled with this, but his character was different than Lot. Who had the harder road? Not Abraham. Lot had the harder struggle, didn't he? Not only that, it cost Lot a lot in Sodom, didn't it? Cost him his wife. Wife turned into a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone from God. He thought it was a better land. He used human reasoning. He paid for it dearly, didn't he? But yet we see a different character in Abraham. And I believe Abraham is the kind of character that we should try to mold ourselves after. I want to consider one more thing this morning, and that is the struggle that Abram had between divine and human wisdom. This is a struggle that's very real, and it was very real in Abraham's life. God's care was for the bridge between the past and his future faith. In the past, God had taught Abram to not fear starvation nor the king of the north, because he would give him victory. In the future, God would teach Abram not to fear when he could not see, or when he would not see the promises of God fulfilled. The renewed seed in the land promise. You know, Abraham is now 80 years old. It's been almost 15 years, or about 11 years, since that promise that was made in Haran. He still doesn't have a son. He's still without an heir. And so God renews the promise in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 22 through 21. He renews the promise that he made to Abraham about the seed and the land promise. Abraham believed God, it says, and it was accounted him for righteousness. God reassured him. You know what? When we read our Bible and when we study our Bible, when we kind of get lost and we kind of get offset track and we kind of get off-centered, if we can go back and we can look at the Bible and we can look at God's promises and we can look at the things that God has told us, it can give us and renew our faith. It can make us stronger and get us back on course. If we will just trust God instead of trusting human wisdom. But you know what? He had a struggle, didn't he? Abraham is 86 years old. He has no heir. It has been 11 years since that promise was made. Turn to Genesis 16. Sarai wants to, what I call, for lack of a better term, she wants to help God fulfill his promise. In Genesis 16, and Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now what did she do? It's been a decade, and Abraham was close to 86 years old and didn't have a son. And so she can help God give him a son. And so she gives her handmaiden to Abram as wife, to be his wife, so he may go into her, that she may be able to bring up a child, so he has an heir. Looks like it worked, didn't it? She conceived. But this causes great strife between Sarai and Hagar. Sarai decided to help God out. This caused friction at home. Hagar eventually gives birth to Ishmael. Now it looks like it all worked out, didn't it? God said he needed an heir. Hagar delivers him a son. He now has Ishmael. And now it looks like God's plan can continue. Only one little problem. This wasn't God's plan. This was human wisdom. This was human wisdom. This was not God's plan. This was Hagar trying to help God out. This was human wisdom reasoning that if he can have a son, then God can raise a nation from that son. And from human reasoning, that makes sense. Except that wasn't what God wanted. Let me ask you a question. Did God need Sarah and Hagar's help? No. He didn't need their help. He knew what he was going to do, and he was going to do it in his own time. But you see, what happened because of that? Well, because of that, Sarah persuaded that they would have a son. But you know what God said? In Genesis 17, Abram asked God to bless Ishmael, and may he live forever, and to bless his seed. And God said, "I heard your prayer, and I will indeed bless Ishmael, but he is not the child of promise." At this time, in a set time, 1 year from now, you will have a son, and Sarah will be his mother. I will return the time of life back to both of you, and you will have a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and he will be the heir. He will be the child of promise. How old was he then? 99 years old. Sarah was 89. 1 year, Sarah would be 90. Abram would be 100. But God said, you will both have a child. If you read Genesis chapter 21, in the set time and 1 year later, Sarah gave birth to a son. And that son's name was Isaac. Let me ask you something. How did Hagar's plan work? Who are the descendants of Ishmael? The Islam faith. The Arabs. Who are they fighting with today? The Jews. And they've been fighting ever since, haven't they? See, that was man's wisdom. Man's wisdom was he decided that he could help God out. That didn't work. God has a timetable. God knows what he's doing. We've got to trust God. And we can't trust our human wisdom. When we put it up against the wisdom of God, we lose every time without exception. You know what? Our struggles, we do the same thing. We struggle with divine wisdom and our own human wisdom also. Our thinking, our reasoning, and our opinions must yield to the truth of the Word of God. We need to understand that God knows what he's doing. Many people in the world do not accept the truth because they cannot reason it out. Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we must believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin, John 8:24. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10 that our warfare is not a physical warfare, it is a spiritual warfare. And we are told in passages like Acts 17 verse 30 that we must repent of our sin. And we're told in passages like Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we must confess his name before men. And then we're told in passages that we must be baptized into his death that we might receive the blood of Jesus Christ. What we need to understand and what we need to understand is, does God know what he's doing? When God gave that plan, that was entrance, and that was the way that man could gain salvation. Did God know what he was doing? Well, man doesn't think so. He's got a better system. Faith only. Grace only. No works. Once saved, always saved. The sinner's prayer. Coming to the mourner's bench. All those things are divine wisdom. Those are human wisdom. It's against divine wisdom. Where do the majority of people place their faith? They place their faith in the human wisdom. But they have no faith in divine wisdom. Why is that? Because we reason and we think and we let our opinion become what we yield to. We do this all the time. Let me give you an example, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says to love your enemies. Jesus knows what he's talking about? He says, pray for those that would despitefully use you. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Does God know what he's doing? If you have an enemy that would seek to do you wrong, to harm you, and you had opportunity to do good, would you do it? Or would you have this struggle between human wisdom and divine wisdom? Or when God tells us that we must put him first in this world, but there's things in this world that we want to do, and so we have the human argument with the divine. And so we get into this argument of priorities, and we get into this argument of what we should put first. But God says in Matthew 6 that we should seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. You see, we have these struggles all the time between divine wisdom and human wisdom. God gave us a mind and we can use it. And sometimes we use it to our own detriment because we believe our wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. And you know what? You're going to have those real struggles. Abraham had them. He had to struggle, and he made the wrong choice. He yielded to Sarah's plan, and all it did is bring harm, not only to Abram, not only to Sarah, but between Ishmael and Isaac, and that hatred and that feud still continues thousands of years later because man thought he had a better plan. You know, so many times, brethren, we think that our differences have to be between us and them. But that is not so. My religious friends whom I differ with, my debate is not with them. My debate is what God says and what man says. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that when divine wisdom opposes human wisdom, that human wisdom will lose every time, in any case, in any scenario, under any circumstance. Nobody knows better than God. Whatever course God has told us to pursue, that indeed is the best, the safest, the most accurate, the most profitable, and the most beneficial way to go. Because God's ways far surpass the wisdom of men. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that divine wisdom, in every case, in every scenario, surpasses human wisdom? If you don't, then you will struggle in your life as a Christian. Because you're going to come up and you're going to have struggles where you have to choose whether doing it God's way or doing it your own way. I have those struggles. You have those struggles. Who wins in those struggles depends on who you trust. Do I trust God or do I trust myself? Abraham, most of the time, trusted God. But when he didn't, and he trusted his own wisdom, it got him into trouble, didn't it? And ladies and gentlemen, if you would read your Bible, and you would study them very carefully and studiously, you know what you'll find out? That every time man went against the wisdom of God, he lost. Every time, without exception, no reservation, every time man chose his own wisdom over God's wisdom, he lost. Now how in the world do we think that we will fare any better? If I choose human over divine, I lose. If you choose it, you lose. The only way that works, the only way that can get us to where we want to go, is to follow God's wisdom, the divine wisdom. What do you do when you struggle? You remember, God knows best, and you follow God's plan, and God will see you through. Please take your psalm books and turn to Psalm that's been selected. Many times, we struggle to know exactly what we should do, how we should go, how fast, how slow, and what timetable. One of the things that makes it difficult for us in this life is one of the characteristics that we are to add to our faith is patience. It's something that is difficult for a lot of us, to allow God to work in his own time. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that time is not something you control. Time is something that is always on the Lord's side. He will determine when it stops. He will determine when he will bring it to an end. All you and I have is right now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. We just told you a few moments ago what you need to do that. If you're struggling between going God's way or going your own way, please consider that in the Bible, the only way that worked, the only way that was profitable, the only one that gained man anything, is following God's way. It will work if you will trust him and you will follow him. If we can help you this morning in any way, we bid you to come forward and give us prayer.